depending upon the help of God, I would direct your mind this evening to a clause you will find in the first verse of Psalm 33. Psalm 33, the first part. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. This may seem rather an unsuitable word for this particular season of the year, when we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering at Calvary. But I feel this, dear friends, the people of God, chosen people, those who've been brought to know the truth and to be given grace in the heart, they have, cannot we say, we have something to rejoice in. And no doubt each of us have in some measure today read of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, meditated upon it, I trust, profitably, and also have sung of him in the hymns. This evening, may we be able to, by the grace of God, look even to Calvary and to see that we have something there to rejoice in. But first, we notice the text is for the Church of God. There's no mention in our text, nothing to refer to the ungodly, the wicked, nothing whatever. Our text speaks to those who have been blessed of God. Rejoice ye, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. But before we enter in, if one may be helped, to enter a little into this text this evening, are we not to speak of the unrighteous? We sincerely hope each present here this evening may be numbered among the Lord's people. But often, where there's a congregation, there's a mixed congregation. Some who have not been brought to know the Lord. I feel it is only right, and we are sent by the Lord to proclaim the whole counsel of God, whether man will hear or forbear. To be outside of the text, to be outside of the text when we come to our dying bed, when we depart from this life, how solemn to know nothing of the text, not in the experience of it, to rejoice. We must remember there's nothing here in this poor perishing world to rejoice over, but only those things that are in providence and also things that are of the earth. How solemn then to leave this world, stand before a holy and just God without any knowledge of him, of his truth, of his mercy, of his love. And to enter into that place where there's no rejoicing, no joy, no peace, but to have to endure the wrath of God for eternity. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where the soul that ever lived and the wrath of God ever experienced. I sincerely hope each of us will not enter in that place. And if we are spared from that place, which we rightly and richly deserve, because we are sinners, and we have sinned against light and knowledge, but if we are spared from that place of torment and of misery, it's only by the grace of God and not of us. By grace, so often one has repeated that word, and it's a word of truth. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now by the grace of God, we pass through the gate of regeneration. Every poor sinner who has some knowledge, experimental knowledge of the words of our text, has passed through the gate of regeneration. There's no knowledge of God that is in the text or the experience of the text that is rejoicing unless we have been, by the grace of God, born again. And you will remember, and you've read it many times, the words of the Lord Jesus unto Nicodemus of old, ye must. We must emphasize that word, must. We must be born again. As Christ said, ye must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. These things that are spiritual are hid from the wise and prudent. There again Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven to his Father and said, I thank thee, O Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And dear friends, if we know anything of our text, it's because God, by his grace, has brought us down to be babes before him. It's not those of ready talkers, dry doctrine and so on. It's the babes in Christ that will know something of this joy that flows from God. Rejoice in the Lord. I've already hinted this evening, there's something to rejoice over if we have a little sight by faith of this blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ, making his way in love to Calvary. But you say, what a path he trod. What deep waters he entered into, how he was afflicted, cast down. True, he was, but that's where our joy is, dear friends. If there'd be no Calvary, there'd be no joy, no shedding of the blood, no cleansing, no entering into those deep waters, no lying in the sepulchre, there be no joy, there be no heaven. So I feel the Lord's people have something to rejoice in, soberly, sincerely, with the spirit of humility, with the spirit of love, when we are enabled to view or to trace by faith this dear man from the manger to the cross, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and see him there. Can I say it? Bearing our sins upon that cross. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our soul from death and from hell. Something to rejoice in, friends. I know the Lord's people have many days of adversity, but there are days of prosperity. They have many days of darkness, but sometimes there's a little light shining from on high within our poor hearts. There's the days of bondage, but there's the days of liberty. But may we even tonight have a little view by faith which will cause a rejoicing in our hearts that Jesus, the Son of God, came willingly, lovingly, and born of Mary, and came forth from the manger, as it were, making his way unto the Garden of Gethsemane, and from the garden to Calvary, that poor sinners, wretched sinners, undone sinners, lost sinners, might be saved and rejoice in the gospel. Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. Rejoice then in the Lord. I know but little, dear friends, but the little I know, I believe I've had a little faith view of Jesus on the cross. It only lasted a few moments, but there was a mingled feeling. There's sorrow, yet there's joy. There's that sorrow to see that dear man suffering. And when we realize our sins, he carried, he bore, willingly, lovingly, that we might rejoice in him. And if we've had this faith view, as I said, there will be a mingled feeling. Grief, yes. Sorrow, yes. And death, joy. Joy. Oh, how it is conveyed, I believe, by the Spirit at times into the hearts of the Lord's people. When having a view of our sins like a mountain, and some of us know this, it's been like a mountain, and yet we've seen him, that blessed man, enduring, bearing our sins in his body, in his heart, that weight that none of us could possibly carry, even to Calvary, and there to bring joy for his redeemed people. Rejoice then in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a certain character before us, O ye righteous. Just a few thoughts here, because some of you may be thinking, well, it's for the righteous, and I'm anything but righteous. I'm a poor, ruined sinner, defiled throughout by sin. What's in your heart this evening? Is there a prayer? Is it this? Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Now that's the prayer, that's the desire from the heart of a righteous man, a righteous woman. O ye righteous. But as I said, there's nothing in us, dear friends, that is holy, that is by nature, nothing, nothing, nothing whatever. But the Lord can take a poor sinner in his hands, as it were, and mould him and implant into his heart a seed that is righteous, a seed that is holy, and the poor sinner comes, as it were, to be righteous in the grace and love and mercy of God. Nothing in the creature, all in God and through his mercy. Now there's a principle within the heart of these who are born of God. Holy, pure. There's the righteousness, my friend. It stands in God, not in us. It's the gift of God. We read at times in the Epistle of James of the good gifts, and it also speaks of a perfect gift. This is one of the perfect gifts given by God, this principle of divine grace, dropped within our poor hearts, into our souls. That's righteous, holy. You say, have I got it? Have I that principle within? Well, some of you have heard me say before, in respect of the Apostle Paul in the 8th of Romans, how he speaks of a warfare going on within the heart. These people who have this spark of grace, righteousness, holiness within the heart. This old nature, this new nature cannot agree. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? There's a warfare within. Do you find it so? Is there something day by day that seems contrary one to another? Is there something, dear friends, that bends toward the world? Is there something that leans toward the Lord? Is there something? There is, I know. It's in your heart and mine. We were born with it. A nature that cleaves to sin and the things that are of sin. Isn't there something, this divine nature within, that would turn in the opposite direction? One is for the earth and the other is for heaven. And there's something that longs for holiness and righteousness. Why, you're among the righteous, though you feel to be anything but righteous and holy. I believe our friend quoted the verse this afternoon. The vilest sinner out of hell, who lives to feel his need, is welcome to the throne of grace, thy is precious blood to plead. Yes, if you are born of God, if you are born of God, you feel to be a sinner and know you're a sinner because you are convinced of sin by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sends that harrow of conviction right into the soul and is wounded. It bring forth fester. It will bring forth it will bring forth a knowledge of sin, and we feel these festering sores of sin within our poor heart. That's the work of divine grace. When a poor soul is quickened, he'll realize something of the holiness of God, and that will make the poor sinner tremble. You say, is this the experience of the righteous? Yes. Yes. There's such a thing as self-righteousness. Satisfied with self, satisfied with your good works and so on. But these poor souls in that X, they have to come down. They are poor in spirit, stand in need of mercy, forgiveness, pardon. O ye righteous. Now a few thoughts this evening. Rejoice in the Lord. You will remember in the Gospel of Luke how those disciples of the Lord Jesus returned from preaching, and how they said unto their master, the Lord Jesus, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding is this, in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Can we start there, dear friends, this evening? Rejoice in the Lord because your names are written in heaven. And if they're written in heaven, you're in the covenant. And if you and I are in the covenant because of the choice, not of self, but of God the Father, He chose us. He loved us with an everlasting love. Oh, how much there is to rejoice in the Lord in this matter. When we realize it. You say, when do we realize it? When we have a touch from heaven. Or a little of this heavenly dew upon our poor hearts, upon our spirits, then we are brought to some knowledge of Him and enabled in some measure to rejoice, having our names written in heaven, that we are in the covenant of a divine grace. Rejoice in the Lord. And we read this. In that hour, Jesus Himself, rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Rejoice in the Lord. Friends, to have this sweet witness sealed by the Spirit in our hearts, I'm sure it has brought us to rejoice in the Lord. That He has looked upon us from all eternity, chosen us in the covenant of grace, placed us in Christ, and what? Oh, that the Church of God, placed in the heart of Christ, to redeem them. Oh, that blessed unity, dear friends, between the Church of God and Christ. Why He has condescended to look upon His people, His Church. He has condescended to say He loved them, and He has loved them, and condescended to call them His bride. Oh, that sweet close relationship. The Church of God is bride. And He has condescended to say that He would be the bridegroom. Anything closer than that, dear friends? Oh, to rejoice. If we are numbered among His dear people, and that He has condescended to say, He is the bridegroom. Rejoice in the Lord. And did not David the psalmist, when he entered into the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a rejoicing in the heart of the psalmist. And friends, if we have had a little view of the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, oh, then there would be a rejoicing. And as you know, David, when he came to the end, what did he say? Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me. Here's the rejoicing. When we are in His hands. And again, as David said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, how much we have to thank the Lord for, especially when we've been in the rough waters, in the deep waters, in the deep waters of affliction, trouble, trial, and feeling our sin, and then for the Lord to come along, as it were, take us by His hand and lead us beside those still waters. We come into the text. rejoice in the Lord. Wonderful thing for poor sinners such as we. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. A wonderful thing that we should be raised to a hope. Rejoice in the Lord, in the hope. Our friend quoted the verse this afternoon. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, something to rejoice in, dear friends. If we can say that our hope is centered in Him, our standing is firm on the rock, Christ Jesus, having our feet there, our old soul resting upon Christ, His merits, His blood, and His righteousness. Oh, blessed experience. There's something to rejoice in. Having a garment to shelter us from the wrath of God. To have that blessed robe of righteousness to clothe us, that we may stand complete before Him, the Judge, in that day that is fast approaching us. To stand complete in Him, that blessed robe, something to rejoice in, friends. And in the midst of all your difficulties and troubles and trials, there's a place where you may run. That is to the hiding place, the place of refuge. Where is it? In Christ, yes. You will not find any other place of refuge. You'll never find any other place of shelter. It's in Christ. Oh, I wish I could exalt Him and lift Him high. Why, this is where the poor sinner rejoices. When he realizes he's had a standing upon the rock, clothed in His righteousness, sheltering from the storms of life, whatever the storm may be, in Jesus Christ the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. We have read in the following psalm, let the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. Do we realize that His eye is upon us day by day? Wherever we may go, wherever we may be found, His eye are upon us. We read also that the righteous have many afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Does it stop there? No. There's something to rejoice in, that the Lord has finished the sentence. The promise is this: but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Are you, dear friend, some of you in deep waters, in afflictions, bodily or otherwise, in soul experience? But here's something to look forward to, something to rejoice, though you may be in it even this evening, that the Lord will eventually bring you out. He doesn't say one affliction. It says all affliction. All troubles. And you will remember Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Many, but this little word out of them all. Something to rejoice in, dear friends. And again, we have this in this psalm. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And again, the righteous cry. Oh, wonderful thing. Something to rejoice in, dear friends. That God the Father has brought His dear beloved Son through all the trials of His life and His pilgrimage and all His suffering, and brought Him through and given Him the strength to bear the burden, and satisfied the law, as you know, and come forth triumphant over sin, death, and hell. He died true, but he lives. Did not Job say, I know that my Redeemer liveth? We have something to rejoice in. That dear man, in his love, continued in his pilgrimage amidst all the difficulties, the uphill work, yea, far beyond what we can even imagine, the work that he performed to bring forth this people to rejoice in him. How much we have to rejoice in that the Father brought him safely through, gave him strength to endure it, and brought him through even death. He laid in the sepulchre, but he rose again. How much we have to be thankful for and to rejoice to think that he has triumphed over death, and now we believe on the right hand of the Father in heaven. The mercy to have a mediator. Friends, could you, can I, can any poor sinner approach God, who is as a consuming fire? Only one way, only one way of deliverance, only one path to him, and that is through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Oh, how much we have to be thankful to God the Father in bringing his dear Son to that great office as the mediator. And as one has said, 'tis he instead of us is seen when we approach to God. How much we have to thank God and to rejoice in that there's one there that stands between. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. But friends, if we're in Christ, Father looks down upon his dear chosen seed through Christ, in and through his dear beloved Son, his merits and his righteousness, beholds the church perfect. Why, it seems unbelievable that the church, yea, we, can be looked upon by the Father, in and through his dear beloved Son, see no sin, no sin. Rejoice then in the Father. Rejoice in the Mediator. Rejoice in this High Priest that shed his blood and brought forth a way of deliverance. Rejoice in the Lord. Jesus spake unto those disciples a little before he left them, in which we read in the 14th of John, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, there's something to joy in, something to rejoice in, especially as we know and realize what we deserve, his love. But he is gone. Yes, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Something to rejoice in. Yes, I will come again and receive you. Oh, think of it, dear friends. Why, we poor, wretched sinners should have one to stand in our room, place, and stead, should help us, succor us, deliver us from the body of sin and death. As the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Oh, think something to joy about, something to rejoice over. To know that one who is able to deliver us from this body of sin and death, from a world of sin, from this poor crazy world, and take our spirits washed in his precious blood into the place that he has prepared which Christ has prepared for his people. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. You say, am I prepared? Well, this is often my concern. Many concerns, I believe, in the hearts of the Lord's people. Am I prepared for that place? You can't prepare yourself. That's impossible. But God, by his Holy Spirit, will. And it may be with some, you say, well, how are we prepared? Well, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, takes us in his hand. And he shows us what we are. Makes us feel it. May bring a rod upon us. But I'll tell you one thing he will do. In some measure, he's sure to take you into the furnace. That those things that are carnal, disgraceful, dishonoring to God, shall be somewhat consumed in that furnace. Christ's furnace, God's furnace, not man's. Should I be right in saying that furnace that he brings his dear people into is heated by his love to consume that which is of the flesh, something to rejoice in? And I believe, dear friends, there's been seasons when you and I have been in the midst of the furnace. Yes, when it's been well heated, and yet by the sanctifying grace we've been enabled to rejoice in God. And thank God, as the psalmist did of old, that he had been afflicted. Rejoice then in the Lord, O ye righteous. Well, I trust we have a taste of it here. There's been, I believe, times when we have rejoiced when the Lord has visited us, when we've sat in the pew and heard his word. I believe, I'm sure, there's times when the Lord's servants rejoice, when they stand in the pulpit at times, when they felt a little of his help and presence and love. Though it may be after a few hours, they're sorely tried and tempted. But there has been a little rejoicing in our hearts when in the pew, in the pulpit, there's been a little rejoicing at the prayer meetings when the Lord has broken through and given you a little liberty in calling upon him, spreading, as it were, your case, unbosoming those things that are in thy heart before him, and having the Spirit. Yea, there's a little rejoicing. And when we are in the Spirit, there's a rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in the creature, but in the Lord. And these moments, dear friends, when the Lord gives the promise, or manifests himself, or brings us into this word, to joy in him, isn't that a promise of heaven? Isn't that a foretaste of eternal joy? Isn't it something, my friends, unknown to the world, unknown to the worldling, but known to these dear people whom the Lord has called by divine grace, brought to a knowledge of themselves, the malady, and brought to have the remedy, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now just one thought here, and it reminds me of the word of the Apostle Paul. He said, rejoice evermore. He didn't say pray evermore. He said pray without ceasing, but joy, joy. And that's the promise from heaven to all of these dear people of God, that it will be rejoicing evermore. When we pass through that gate, Has it been your prayer, the prayer as the thief of old, the one who came to the cross, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And God answered his prayer. What did he say? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That dear man is now in heaven, friends, with his master, with his Saviour, with his Redeemer, rejoicing. Only the other evening, or rather during the night season, when awake, I was thinking of this little cause, thinking of those who were with us last year on this occasion, and others over a few years that one has known this little cause, and how many have been taken. How many have been taken. And we believe and trust now in heaven, joining with the host above in that everlasting song, praising the Lamb, rejoicing. Friends, what do we know about this rejoicing? It's a mercy to know a little, but we do sincerely hope that we shall come into the fullness of it. When is that? When we see him face to face, without a fire between. When we see him as our Saviour. When we see him, as the hymn writer says, a man, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide. There'll be the rejoicing. To see the one you've often sought for, prayed for, longed for, panted for. And as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Then to enter into the place, there is peace and happiness. Love cannot be described here below, but we believe it to be so, and hope by the grace of God we shall eventually enter in and there praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout a never-ending eternity. Amen.